So would you take your Bible and look with me to John chapter 10. It's the same place we were last week. John chapter 10. Jesus called himself the door to the sheepfold, but he also called himself the shepherd. And we're going to look at this as we're looking at these I am statements of Christ. There are six or seven of them in John's gospel. There's Jesus' way of saying, this is who I really am, and I am the same God that you saw in the Old Testament. That's me. And because that's true of Jesus, it makes him the most compelling person there is. He is the most compelling person in history. And we want to be compelled by that compelling person so that we can compel other people to come to him. That's the idea. We want to see Jesus for who he is and be gripped by him because we need him and others need him, and we need to get Jesus to other people, and God knows this. So in Ezekiel chapter 34, way back, hundreds of years before Jesus came to this earth, the Lord looked upon the people, his people, and he saw them as people without a shepherd. And he looked at the leaders and he said, you leaders, you're not good shepherds. You don't give your life for the sheep. You use the sheep. So in Ezekiel 34, he says these words. He made a promise to them. He says, thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. Just several more verses there, how he talks about going. He himself, he will do this. I can't find anybody else to do it. So I will go do it, God says. And sure enough, Jesus was that shepherd. So when Jesus came to this earth and he walked on this earth and he looked at the people of Israel, the Bible tells us things like this, that Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And in John's gospel, if you were reading through John's gospel and you got to this part, you'd know that right before this, Jesus had healed a blind man. A blind man born from birth. And instead of everybody rejoicing about that and the shepherds of Israel being happy about that, they are nitpicking with Jesus. They are angry with Jesus. And Jesus says to them, you are blind if you cannot see what is going on here. The good that I am doing. The mercy that I am extending to people. What kind of shepherds are you if you don't want to bind up the wounds of the sheep? And so at the end of chapter 9, he calls them blind. He said, this man was born blind, but you're the guys who are really blind. You can't see. And what does he do in chapter 10 then? He calls himself the good shepherd. And he gave us some words that we can live by. And so there's an invitation, I think, here for us this morning. And the invitation is this. Are you lost? Are you lost sheep? Are you weary? Have you lost your way? Are you weary with this world? Are you weary with yourself? Are you wounded? Are you sick? Are you hurting? Are you frightened? Are you helpless? Are you weak? Are you needy? And if you are, then this Jesus is for you. This Christ is for you. And this is something we need because, brothers and sisters, friends, we live in a world, don't you, right? Who needs a good shepherd. We're looking at a country and a nation without a good shepherd. What you see is people without a good shepherd. And so Jesus stands here and he says, here I am. Here I am. Let this make a difference in your life. Let this change the way you live. Let me be your good shepherd. First thing I want you to see is that the good shepherd loves his sheep. Now, How do we know the good shepherd loves his sheep? Well, it's because of what the good shepherd does, and it's the main thing that he's pointing out for us. Five times, in fact, look at verse 11 in chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then he says it in verse 15, verse 17, and twice in verse 18. I think he's trying to make a point here. Five times in less than 10 verses, he says, I'm the good shepherd, and the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Five times, right? That's a big emphasis. That's the main thing he's saying right here. And if you think about the ancient shepherd risking his life for the sheep, then you just kind of imagine that for just a moment. There he takes his sheep out for a long walk to graze in the early morning cool hours among the tall grass, and a wolf attacks. He defends the sheep. He may get hurt. He may die. Why does he do it? Well, the obvious answer is because he loves them, right? That's the obvious answer. But is it obvious? Is it obvious? Maybe the shepherd was hired. And as a hired shepherd, when the sheep are attacked, he may flee. That's what Jesus says right there in verses 12 and 13. The hired ones, the ones who do not own the sheep, they, when the sheep are attacked, they run away. Why? Because their objective is self-preservation. It's not their sheep. They're hired. Now, it's possible they could stay in there and fight it, but the reason they're going to stay in there and fight the wolf is why? Because they're getting paid. They're hired. Maybe the shepherd was the family brat, you know, the boy who cried wolf in the old fable. And he's just doing it because if he doesn't do it and risk his life for the sheep, he knows dad is going to be really upset. It's not love for the sheep, it's love for his own skin that he wants to save. But of course, there could be a shepherd who would risk his life for the sheep because he's genuine and he really cares for the sheep, and so he actually dies defending the sheep. Either way, get this. Here's what I want you to hear. Whether he dies willingly or unwillingly, he did it unintentionally. He did not wake up in the morning, that ancient shepherd, and say, you know what, today I think I'm going to die for the sheep today. This is my plan today. And see, this is what makes Jesus so different, and it's what makes him the good shepherd, and it's very subtle. I don't want you to miss this. Jesus is making the point right here. Hired hands flee rather than risk their life. Normal shepherds care for their sheep by staying alive, right? Because if the normal shepherd dies, what happens to the sheep? They're dead. If the wolf kills the shepherd, what else is the wolf going to kill? All the sheep. If the bear or the lion kills the shepherd, what else are they going to kill? All the sheep. So it's kind of like Patton, you know, in that famous movie that he's making this point, you know, that men don't win wars by dying for their country. They win wars by killing the other guy. Except he used some colorful language there at the beginning of the movie. And it's not because he's disrespecting people who died for our country, right? He held them in great honor. But his point is this. If everybody dies fighting the other bad guy, then the other bad guy wins. Somebody's got to win. And that means I got to kill the other guy. But this is different for Jesus. See, he's saying hired hands flee, normal shepherds stay alive, but I, the way I care for my sheep and the way I save my sheep is I lay down my life for the sheep. That's the way I do it. That's why you have these words in verses 17 and 18. Look at what it says. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And this charge I have received from my Father. Do you see it? Let me help you see it some more. So everybody's kind of thinking right now about civil rights and justice and so forth. And so think about Martin Luther King Jr. He died in the cause of justice and civil rights. You could call him a martyr for that cause, which was a good cause. But did his mom and dad say to one another, you know, there's such a problem with injustice and racism and inequality and division in this world. Let's fix this. Let's have a son And we'll raise that son to be this wonderful guy. And then when he gets older and the world will listen to him, we will arrange for him to be killed and thus further the cause of social justice and inequality and all of this stuff. That's what we will do. That's our plan. No, of course not. They didn't do that. That's not the way they thought about it, nor did Martin Luther King on the day he was born pop out of his mom's womb and said, you know what, I think I will die as a martyr for civil rights. There are many people who have died as martyrs to a cause. There are many who have sacrificed their life for good things, but none came into this world for that very purpose, did they, right? They weren't born for that. That wasn't their intention. That wasn't the plan. Jesus did. That's what verse 18 is saying. See it again. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. Like, no one can say that, right? So some people, you and I all could say, you know what, I've got authority to lay down my life. I can die for people if I want to. I can get killed today. But no one, first of all, can then say, I have authority to take up my life again. So that's a Jesus-only statement right there. And then he says, this charge I received from my Father. That's been the whole plan the whole time. I'm not getting caught up in the gears of history and ground up. This death I'm going to die is not an unforeseen accident, though this is the way I become the Good Shepherd. And that death is for the sheep. See, what I mean by that is the death does something for us, doesn't it? It accomplishes something. And that something is the forgiveness of sins. That something is washing away every stain we have, every thing we've done, little or small, vile, awful, every dark thought, everything. That death, that blood washes it away. And there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians and read their Bibles and they don't believe that. They just think Jesus died on the cross to show us as an example of how much He loves us. That it didn't really accomplish anything. It just is a motivation for you to be a nice person. But this one Bible teacher said, can you imagine a shepherd taking his sheep to the edge of a cliff and jumping off the cliff, and as he falls, shouting out, see how much I love you, while the sheep just keep going on and follow him off the cliff and die. It doesn't make sense. The point of dying is to save them. And Jesus' death prevents that eternal death of ours, and that's what makes Jesus the Good Shepherd. His death for his people in their place. He is the Good Shepherd precisely because his death is how he saves us, secures us, and assures us all of eternal life all the way home. You see, Jesus abandoned his life that we might have the abundant life. Look at verse 10, right? I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. How do you get that? By Jesus dying in your place for you. And if you notice what happens, wonderful thing here, what happens through this death, it actually is what makes us his sheep. So it's how he buys us. Look at verse 14 where he makes it clear that he owns us. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Right? Verse 12, the hired hand doesn't own the sheep. It's not his sheep. He didn't pay for it. And if he didn't pay for it, then he doesn't care a whole lot for it, right? There's a difference when you buy it and you own it and how much you care for it, right? I mean, if you've got something you've paid a lot of money for, you care for it. You probably care about your house more than the hotel room you're staying in. I'm just going to assume you do. You probably care a lot more about your car you own than a rental car that you rent. And no matter what you may say about how much I love someone else's kids just as much as I own, you probably love your children more than you love someone else's. Even though you may love them. If they're my own, it's different. It's different. It's my own. And the Bible says you are not your own. You were bought with a price. What price? The blood of Jesus Christ. He laid down His life. The price He paid was judgment and bearing our sins, which even Isaiah saw hundreds of years before. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. There's the gospel right there for you in the Old Testament. And as one old evangelist used to say, do you want to get saved? Go to Isaiah 53:6. Enter through the first all and go out the back all. You go through the first all, admitting you are one of the sheep who have gone astray, and you put your trust in the last all, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That's how you do it. That's the gospel. Beloved, on the cross, our sins were laid upon Christ. He bore them, paid the penalty, and that's why we are not required to pay that penalty, and how you become one of the sheep. And it's love that made Him do that. You see, this is what makes the difference for us, because we are sheep, bought and paid for, but we are not chattel. We are not something that He just uses. No, He loves us and cares for us. And it's so true that you see this theme all through the Old Testament. So Psalm 103, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Isaiah 40:11, He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And maybe you've heard this one before. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And here's the point. If the Old Testament writers could say all of those things, all about God, never knowing that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, never knowing about the blood of Christ, never knowing that God Himself came as a man, the Son of God, how much more can we not say the same things and know that we are dearly loved as His sheep? And that's the thing that Jesus is really, I think He's pushing toward, this idea that He knows us and He loves us and He cares for us. So I want you to notice this as well. See, He knows His sheep and His sheep know Him. It's the second thing. He's pointing out right here that He has a relationship with the sheep and there's fellowship there. And that's part of caring for the sheep. How can He care for those if He doesn't know them? Let me think how the ancient shepherd would do this. He probably called them by name. He had His sheep, named them somehow. You know, there's Bob and Beth and John and Sally or whatever. He would know if they were missing. He would inspect them to see if they were hurt, if they had a rock or a thorn in their hoof, if they had a skin disease, if they were sickly, if they had a wound. He would care for them. He would feed them. This one looks thirsty. I know this one. Now I know this one likes to eat this. And He would feed them. And He knows this one likes to wander. And when we walk past this little area right here, this one likes to go this way. And He knows His sheep. And because He knows them, and the reason He knows them, He cares for them. He watches over them. He waters them, feeds them, binds up their wounds, carries them when they can't walk. This is the great shepherd, and this is Jesus. He knows His people. He knows how they struggle. He knows our weaknesses, our blemishes, our infirmities, our hurts, our wounds, our tendencies, our names. He knows and He cares. Psalm 103 says He knows our frame, our weakness, and He has compassion on us. Beloved, did you know that the emotion most mentioned in the Gospels about Jesus is His compassion? And the glorious news is this: Jesus' compassion is not limited or restrained or deluded or confused by sin. Right? It is a sinless compassion. And think about your own compassion. Think about how it is stained with sin. Think about when your fifth child gets hurt and you're just like, oh, deal with it. They got blood gushing out of their head or whatever, and you're just like, oh, you know. Think about when you drive past the homeless person and they're, you're struggling with, I want to help them, but, well, you know, will they use this money for something else? You know, you're struggling with that, right? Your compassion is restrained. It is tainted by your fallenness. That's human. And Christ comes to us holding nothing back of His compassion, because nothing can hold Him back. It is 100% pure compassion for His people. Always knowing what to do. Always knowing what we need. Limitless in His ability and resources to help us. Friends, let us remember this morning. He knows us. Whatever bind you're in, He knows. Whatever weakness you have, He knows. Whatever temptation you're struggling with, He knows. Whatever good thing you need, He knows. And He knows just what to do, and He knows how to do it, and He knows when to do it. And if you will go read Psalm 23 again, I want you to notice something very important about Psalm 23. Notice that the first three verses are all about He. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. But when the psalm turns to walking through the valley of the shadow of death and a table in the presence of my enemies and the need to be bound up and my wounds with oil poured on them, notice the He becomes a you. Because the impersonal He becomes the you personal. You are with me. Not He is with me. You are with me. Is that reading too much into Psalm 23? I don't know. Maybe it is. But it sounds really good to me. When I need Him the most, when I need the protection, when I need the healing, when I need the help in the struggle in the darkness, He becomes you to me. Personal. You are with me. And living with that assurance makes all the difference in the world. What stands out in these words is not just, right, that He knows us too, but that we can know Him. Look at verses 14 and 15. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Do you see this? Jesus says that His people, His people know Him, and He knows them just like the Father and the Son do. Which I don't exactly understand that altogether, right? I don't know how to wrap my mind around that completely. But look at the end of verse 15 where he tacks on this statement, I lay down my life for the sheep, as if to say the whole point, I am dying for the sheep, is for them to know me and me to know them. That's why I'm doing this. So the question is, do you know Him? That's why He died, that you could know Him. Albert Einstein's wife was asked one time if she understood her husband's mathematical theories, and she said, no, but I understand Dr. Einstein. And you may not understand all there is to know about God and all the mysteries of God, but the question is, do you know Him? You can know Him. And knowing means listening to Him and following Him. I heard this on the radio the other day, so it must be true. When a dog hears his owner's voice, it actually releases a chemical in their brain that makes them happy or happier, but not other people. I think that's so cool. If only my wife and kids had that same chemical for me. And I don't know if that's true. Courtney, if it's not, don't tell me. I just want to believe that's the case. And this is what he says. Look at verses 1 through 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So, yes, I get it. It's very common in modern day churches to talk about God doesn't want religion. He wants a relationship with you, and that is true. But make sure you unpack that word relationship a little bit. It does mean he loves us. It does mean he cares for us. It does mean we can love him. It does mean comfort. I've just spent a good amount of time to say things to you that are comforting. But it also means from our side that we love him too, and we want to learn about him, and we want to listen to his voice. Do you see it? Our relationship to Christ doesn't just look like him forgiving every sin that we enjoy committing so that we can go on committing them. It means we follow the shepherd out of love for what he's done for us, and we listen to his voice. In fact, if you look at the connection, look again at verses 14 and 15. Jesus said, we know Jesus as the Father and the Son know each other. Look at verses 17 and 18. Jesus says there the Father loves him because he does the Father's will. Do you see that? So our relationship is bought and paid for by Jesus, but we strengthen it when our obedience to the Lord as we walk in his will, just like Jesus did the will of the Father. It starts the moment you hear Jesus call you to be saved and you receive him as your Savior and you keep doing it all your life. As verse 16 says, they will listen to my voice. Not maybe, not perhaps, not sometimes, but they will. Sheep listen to the voice of their shepherd because they know the shepherd died for them. They know the shepherd is good to them. They know the shepherd is leading them to green pastures and still waters and oil and anointing and goodness and mercy. They know that. And they know the stranger is going to lead them to a place of death. So look, this passage is meant to be a comfort to us and give strength to us. But you got to see one of the obvious points about this shepherd. He says it in verse 4. The sheep listen and follow. Verse 5, they don't listen and follow a stranger. How do you know if you're a sheep? One way you know is, do you listen to him? Do you listen to his gospel? Do you listen to his word? Do you listen to his spirit? And do you follow that? And did you do that when you heard the gospel for the first time or for the 100th time? And on that moment, at that time, it's finally like, okay, I'm following the shepherd now. And I'm going to keep doing that. You answered, you listened, he called, and you came. And right, and now you're living your life and you keep doing that. Now, it's not that you don't ever stray, and it's not that you don't ever, you know, the stranger's voice starts sounding pretty good, and you can, but the shepherd eventually brings you back. You see the point? So today, maybe for you today, it's all about heeding the voice of Jesus for the first time. I mean, really listening. And the question is he calling you? And if he is, you need to answer. Be saved today. Are you listening? Because the shepherd is calling. That's the last thing. This is very quickly. Verse 16 says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Now I think that means Gentiles. I must. And that's a must I love to read. I must do this. I must bring them also. And they'll listen to my voice. So there's one flock, one shepherd. Those are the words engraved on the tomb of the famous missionary David Livingstone, who died trying to spread the gospel to Africa. So a couple of things here. Listen, Jesus loves to call sheep. Last week I said He's the only way, but He opens that way wide open, rich, poor, young, old, black, white, educated, uneducated, rough, soft, respectable, degenerate, doesn't matter. He calls sheep. And that should make us who are His sheep do everything we can to help people hear that call. Do you realize that? That it's your voice He uses. And it's your life that He uses. It's our church He uses. And that's why it's so important that we live like our shepherd is good. He is good. And that doesn't mean He's just a goody-two-shoes moral. No, He's delightful, well-pleasing, beautiful, attractive, unusually kind, incredibly generous, deeply compassionate. He's abundant. Is that what we show the world and how we treat each other inside our flock? Does the flock look like it believes it has a good shepherd? That's the challenge. Outside of our flock. How we spend our money, how we spend our time, what we live for, what we listen to. Does it look like we're following the good, good voice of the good shepherd? And doesn't the world need this? Brothers and sisters, doesn't the world need this? Look at our streets. Look at our politics. I don't care which side of this that you're on. The church can be better than what we are. And we can be better than what we see out there. We can be more caring. We can be less petty. We can speak the truth in love. We can live even more loving lives. We can point less and pick people up more and hug them more. And don't our neighbors and the nations need this as well? Where there is no gospel, Jesus still says, "Other sheep I have of this fold, and I've got to bring them in." That must mean Jesus can't be stopped to bring them in, but we're going to be a part of it, right? That's what we want to do. And surely that means someone must go. Surely that's what it looks like. In fact, let me finish Matthew chapter 9. I quoted it at the beginning when Jesus looked at the people as a sheep without a shepherd. Here's what He says right after this. I held that back because I want you to see what He says right after He saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. Verse 37, then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Do you see it? I'm the shepherd. These people look like they don't have a shepherd. I have compassion for them. What am I going to do? I'm going to lay down my life for them, and then I'm going to send my other sheep out to bring them to the good shepherd. Now, which one of your neighbors and which of the nations need that? Don't they need it? Don't we need it? Who in this world doesn't need the reality that Jesus is a good shepherd and knows and cares for His sheep? Who? And how can that not make a difference in our lives? That's the challenge. Beloved, let's take the good shepherd to a world that needs it. Let's take Him into our heart too. Let's pray. God, we're thankful this morning, deeply thankful for the Good Shepherd, the one who died, the one who rose, who had all authority to do so, and He chose to use that authority for His sheep. Thank You that Jesus doesn't use His authority to crush us, but to welcome us. And bring us into His good will, His good pasture, His good love, the abundant life. Thank You. Help us live in it and help us give it to other people. Help us to live like we really believe we have a good shepherd. God, would You do that in our hearts? We can't hold it in. Help us share it. I pray for any person here that doesn't know the Good Shepherd as their Savior. Lord, would you please today cause them to turn to you and quit listening to the voices of strangers and listen to the voice of Jesus and follow him. Let's speak to them about that. And don't let them rest until they rest in Christ. God, help us navigate these difficult times with the Good Shepherd's heart and his love toward us. I pray this, Lord, all in Jesus' name. Amen.